Let's open to the book of Jude. Now, Jude, of course, is writing once again to warn the church against those that would bring in false doctrine to try to bring wreck and ruin. And, of course, they're agents of Satan. And so we wouldn't be too surprised to find out that some pretty pointed language is used. And it's not just by Jude either. We've been comparing Scripture with Scripture and looking at some of the writings of Peter and Paul, and some of the things that the Lord himself had to say. And so let's take up the book of Jude, and we'll start in verse number 11 for tonight. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And so there is a comeuppance here, and we'll take that in its due course. But for tonight, we want to bring our attention to verse number 13. These satanic agents here are described as raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Pretty pointed language here. And when we think of the sea in the Scriptures, what is it often used as a metaphor for?
World?
Yeah, the nations, humanity, the sea of humanity. And I believe that he's using it that way here, where he says that these are raging waves of the sea, where the entire world has turned its attention to rebellion against God. And so, as our manner is, let's begin comparing Scripture with Scripture. And the first place that we want to go is to Isaiah chapter 57, because this this business of bringing in a false doctrine, it doesn't begin in the New Testament. This has been an issue all the way back to the beginning, where Satan comes into the Garden of Eden and does what? He deceives Eve and brings about the fall of the entire human race. So he's been at it a long time. He's well practiced at it. And his lieutenants are apt pupils. So Isaiah has to say in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 20, But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Am I speaking loud enough that you can hear okay, Mary?
Yes.
Okay, good, because I know you have trouble reading, so don't worry. I'll read it. Yes, Isaiah chapter 57 is where I was reading from. And, of course, there's an allusion here, or Jude is making an allusion to Isaiah. And in verse number 20, Isaiah says, But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And if you've ever been in a place where the ocean meets the land, you see that that's true, especially during a hurricane or some sort of an atmospheric disturbance. You see that all of the dirt and stuff that's cast up on the shore, it makes a real mess. And so...
Actually, it changes the color of the water. I watched that when I first got to Lake Erie. And
mm-hmm.
It's really windy, and it's usually kind of a greenish-blue, and it was all brown.
Yes.
From the churling of the waves.
Mm-hmm. So this is what the wicked are like. They never rest. They're always at it. And it's not just the sea, but the troubled sea. The human race is troubled. That's why these things are going on. The troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And then verse number 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And there can't be any peace because they don't have a right relationship with the Prince of Peace. And so we shouldn't really expect for the world to be a tranquil place. We should expect the world to be just like we see it, and actually a whole lot worse than we actually see it today. We as Americans, once again, I know I hammer this theme a lot, but it's true. We Americans have grown up in isolation from the world, at least in times past. That's been the case. Now we're heading to become a part of the world at large. But back when I was younger, in the 50s and 60s, we led kind of an insular life. Was it Mark Twain that wrote, Strangers?
Abroad.
Yeah, Strangers Abroad. And it was kind of pointing out the fact that Americans are absolutely uneducated and naive about what goes on in the rest of the world. They're like babes in the woods. Well, that was true back in those days. And so Americans grew up thinking that the world is like the people next door. And it's not. It isn't anything like that. The black hole of Calcutta is nothing like your average American suburban neighborhood. It's a completely different thing. And so it's natural. Yes, Mary?
Well, I was just going to say, because we were founded on Christian principles.
Absolutely. Absolutely, because Christianity, or at least some facsimile of it, mm-hmm. was very common in this country. It was founded on Christian principles. And it's pretty clear from reading the founding documents that when we speak of religion, the founders were thinking only of the Christian religion. They weren't thinking of the Muslim religion, because the very first war that our country fought was to put down the Barbary Coast pirates, the Muslims. They had to be taught a lesson, which it seems in recent days our country has forgotten. Nonetheless, we as Americans have grown up in a place where our view of the world is like looking through rose-colored glasses. It looks a lot different than what it really is. But now we're getting a dose of reality. Now we're starting to see what the world is really like, and we see how troubled it is. And so when you use a metaphor, the wicked are like the troubled sea, now people can start to see it. Where many years ago, people would look at that and say, I wonder what that means. Well, we're getting to find out. And more are we getting to find out. And sometimes you don't miss something that's good until you don't have it anymore. And so, Jude now is making a reference here to what Isaiah had to say all those years before. This is what the world is really like. It's always tossing and turning, and it can't rest because there's no rest for it. We also need to turn to Psalm 2, because the question might come up, well, why is it like that? Does it really have to be that way? Well, I think most of us would say, of course, we understand that. But do our next-door neighbors understand what's going on? Chances are, they don't. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So, here again, the psalmist is alluding to the troubled world that can't rest. Why do the heathen rage? And they're always in a rage. It's always everything is wrong and nothing is right. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And so now Jude is describing something here where Christians are dwelling together in peace and in love, as they should be, and now these interlopers come in and they start spreading doctrines that give rise to this foaming waves of the sea and just total inability to enjoy and appreciate what they have. And so there's a couple of things in Psalm 2 I thought we should pay attention to, because these people that are infiltrating the church, and today, by the way, they've pretty well got the job done. There are still good churches left everywhere. We got a great report from Brother Rod this morning about one that he visited, and it's always enheartening to hear that. But when you consider the percentage of churches that are in this nation, it's a small percentage indeed where the gospel is still preached and the scriptures are still taught. But the problem is that these people, and also those that are outside the church, these worldlings, they drag us into the judgment. And so that's pointed out by the psalmist here, and that's why we should pray for those in authority over us, that we might lead peaceful lives. That's something that's important. And somebody was saying to me recently, how do you pray for somebody like Joe Biden? How do you pray for Mao Zedong? How do you pray for all of these characters that seem like they're doing a lot of damage? Well, you pray that the Lord would restrain their evil. And you pray, of course, for their salvation, because the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that's a simple and basic thing to do, but it's also our own self-interest. It's in our own self-interest that our rulers be wise, like is suggested here by the psalmist. And even those that aren't wise, they're going to have their day of judgment. Let's look at this psalm a little bit closer, since it runs so parallel to what Jude has to say, and it's the reason that brings the situation about that Jude is addressing. And so, back to verse number 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What's a vain thing? Pardon? Empty. They're always dreaming of sandcastles, but sandcastles always crumble and wash into the sea. It wasn't just Jimi Hendrix that said that. I'm sure somebody else said it before he did. I just wanted to get that straight. Nonetheless, that's what's going on here. Human beings are always dreaming of this golden utopia, this golden future, this golden age that they are going to build, and then all the troubles of the human race will all be over, and they all lived happily ever after. But the problem is that you can't get past the fact that while mankind is rebelling against his maker, who has only his best interests at heart, these things could never possibly be. They're always promising things that they can't deliver. And we talked about that last week when we got together in Jude. They make these great swelling words and great swelling speeches promising things that they can't deliver, but subverting others to follow them in whatever sort of a plan they have, and usually it's a nefarious plan that benefits only them. Communism is such a thing. Communism runs exactly counter to human nature. It can't be put into effect. Human nature simply won't allow it. But it has greatly enriched the communists. It's put them at the top of the heap so far as control over mankind goes. It's served its purpose, and that's the purpose that Satan had for it. It was never to bring about this golden age that people like to talk about. It was for certain people to have power over other people and to enrich themselves. And so it always was a grifter's scheme. And so are so many of the other plans and purposes. And then in verse number 2, we see, how did this thing all go wrong? How did it get to be this way? Well, it goes right back to the beginning. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Where's the first place in the scripture that we really see this work? It goes way back to the beginning.
So, Tower of Babel?
Yes, absolutely. Nimrod. Mm-hmm. Let's build a glorious, godless society. We don't need God. We are well capable of ruling ourselves. Well, no, that's just some pablum to gull the rubes into thinking that, we'll let these people rule over us because they like us and government is honest. We all know that. And so Nimrod got sway over the people. They started to believe his promises. They started to follow him. They actually started to build this edifice. And you can be sure that the people in Babylon became very proud of themselves. Nimrod had showed them the way that they could build a glorious society without God, completely factoring God out. And that's in the heart of all men. It came with the fall in the Garden of Eden to rebel against God, because basically what happened in the Garden of Eden? The instigator came in and got Adam and Eve to rebel against God. That's how this all started, and it's only spread. And so in verse number 2, the kings of the earth set themselves. That's what Nimrod does. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. And they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Here we have it. They'll not have God to rule over them, even if if the rulership is vested in a human personality. Look what they did to David. If you doubt what I'm saying, Saul was a king after their own heart. He would pay lip service to God, but when it came right down to it, he ran things the way he wanted, and he gave God short shrift. Well, David comes along now, a man after God's own heart, and rules as the Lord would have him to rule, and what do? His own son rebels against him. And so, this goes way back. And against his anointed here, that's pregnant with suggestion. Which anointed do you suppose the psalmist is talking about here?
See, isn't the word Messiah mean anointed?
Pardon?
Doesn't the word Messiah?
Christ.
Christ.
Yes. And what do they say? What does fallen man say when he gets together in a crowd? Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is what Nimrod does. He casts away the rulership of God over his own creation. And so, what's the result of this? Well, God's not impressed with Nimrod, and he's not impressed with these people that today are attempting to pervert true Christianity with false doctrines. They're not overcoming God at all. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. These little worms that think that they can rebel against their creator. What kind of insanity is this? You would think anybody with a modicum of intelligence would realize that if God created us, and that's the only answer for why we're here, they didn't have Charlie Darwin then, what kind of success are we going to have trying to overthrow him? It's insanity. And it's the same thing with Satan himself. Satan says, I'll ascend to the throne on high. I'll be like God. No, he won't. He's a created being too, and God will have him in derision as well. So, is there a consequence of doing what Jude is talking about? Yeah, sure enough. Verse number 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Can you think of a time in human history when this is going to be particularly true? Pardon? Absolutely, the time of Jacob's trouble. And it just isn't the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time of the world's trouble. The entire world is going to be called into judgment here. Verse number 6. In spite of all this, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and there's nothing that fallen mankind can do to stop it. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Can you think of a time when there's fulfillment of verse number 6? And this shows us that we should pay attention to the book of Jude, and we should be vigilant concerning the book of Jude, but we shouldn't worry about it. They can't overcome us. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Can you think of a time when this had at least a partial fulfillment? If you pointed it yourself, that would be the correct answer. When we get into the book of Acts, as Israel increasingly as a nation rejects their own Messiah, their own Christ, the point in time comes where Paul says, no more of you. You've put it away from yourself, and now, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles, in the beginning, were eager to hear the word of God. It's all through the book of Acts. And so we find out that Jesus' command that the disciples go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, this comes through Paul, not through the original 12, although they do go into all the places where Jews lived. But Paul now goes out and he begins to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and they receive it gladly. And so the Lord did have an inheritance there. And of course, it's also true during the millennial kingdom. The Lord is going to rule over all the nations of the world, and we'll get to that a little bit later in the psalm. But no more rebellion against him. It simply will not be tolerated. And so, We see there's a partial fulfillment here, and we're living in this time where we have been given to our Lord as an inheritance. And not only that, we have in Him an inheritance ourselves. So it's a wonderful thing. It's a mutual thing. Verse number 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, the gospel has gone through the entire earth. There are, so far as we know, no undiscovered people groups in the world. The world has been thoroughly explored, and it has been gospelized by evangelists, if you will, that have gone into all parts of the world. And you can read about that, Adoniram Judson, when he went to Burma, and Hudson Taylor to China, which, by the way, is still producing a result. There are more Christians in China, undoubtedly, than there are in the United States of America, which ought to be a sobering fact to most people. That seed that was planted back in the 1800s continues to bear fruit even today, even though both Burma, called Myanmar now, both Burma and China have communist governments that are completely opposed to Christianity and try to ferret them out wherever they might be found. And so, in spite of the best laid plans of the rulers of the earth, our Lord still has His inheritance everywhere, all across this planet. And so verse number 8 again, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Wasn't that the command that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples? Go ye therefore into all the world? Sure. Well, what about these rulers? Unfortunately, we get caught up in the things that the powers that be decide to do, which brings us back to the idea of why we should pray for those that are in authority over us. But here, in verse number 9, we find out that when the Lord rules, then verse number 9 shall be true. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what happens during the tribulation. All of the governments of the earth, and even the kingdom of the beast, when we get to the vile judgments, one of the vile judgments brings darkness into the kingdom of the beast, and they nod their tongues for pain. Now, that kind of sounds like verse number 9 to me. I don't know how it sounds to you, but it kind of sounds that way to me. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so here's a piece of advice in verse number 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Now, most of the kings and judges are not fans of the Scripture. And this is where we come in. We are to bring the gospel to everybody in our nation, and that would include those that will be elected president. We are to instruct them, and at least for propaganda purposes only, we remember Slick Willie. When he gets in trouble, who does he call? Billy Graham. We'll get this good old Southern Baptist to come into the White House and straighten out this other Southern Baptist, Slick Willie, and he'll be instructed. Well, he refused the instruction, obviously. But the fact is there was somebody there to give him instruction, notwithstanding the fact that he didn't listen. Well, there you go. Verse number 10 again, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, if he had been wise. Be instructed, you judges of the earth, if they had been wise. We're talking about the Supreme Court here. Some of them profess to be Christians, don't they? And I have no doubt that some of them are. Nonetheless, they're up against an opposition that's greater than they. but they can now give instruction to others. You don't suppose that Clarence Thomas every once in a while happens to mention Jesus Christ in Supreme Court gatherings? Yes, I can be sure he does, and I can tell you for sure he does, because they hate him with a passion, even though he's the right color. Even though he's the right ethnic group, they hate him because he isn't one of them. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I think that's a good message for us. Even though the leaders of the world are dragging us into a place we don't want to go, we can still rejoice, even if it's with trembling. It's still a good thing. And then lastly, verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little. Yes, during the time of Jacob's trouble, or the tribulation as it's called, people are going to become acutely aware of that. As a matter of fact, he's going to be more than a little kindled. He's going to pour out the wrath of God without mixture into the cup of his indignation. This is not going to be good. For those that dwell upon the earth, this is not going to be good. But the psalmist ends with this, blessed are all they that put their trust in him, because we won't be here to see it. That's going to be a wonderful thing. And so what's Jude's message? We want to try to preserve the truth of the scriptures, because that's the only way of escape that human beings have in this troubled sea. The troubled sea is always casting up its mire. They never rest. It's not like the devil is going to take a day off anytime soon. He never does. And so it's important that we have a place from which we can propagate the truth. And of course, that's the bride of Christ. That's the church. And so as it's infiltrated, it's increasingly neutered in doing that job. Sure, it still stands as an institution. I understand Notre Dame Cathedral is still standing, but it's about to fall over. But the church never does. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So back to the book of Jude then. That psalm contains a whole lot, does it not? Back to the book of Jude. And once again, verse number 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, foaming out their own shame. You know, when you listen to what the world is saying, it's shameful. Stop and think about that. As I said a moment ago, most of us in the room here at least grew up back during saner times in this country, where even if people weren't born again believers, they professed to be Christians and at least tried to act like it. Well, we don't live in that world anymore. And in that world, people wouldn't dare to speak out against the Lord Jesus. In fact, in those days, the so-called cults, which are mild by comparison to what's going on today, like the Worldwide Church of God, Garner Ted Armstrong and all that, British Israelism, and some of us remember them being on the radio, it was scandalous. Radio stations would get shunned for putting those broadcasts on the air. And then the Mormons come along and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were considered to be scandalous. People would look before they opened their doors at the knock to make sure it wasn't a couple of Mormon missionaries or a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses, because it was considered a scandal it's not that way anymore. And when you listen to what these cults do or speak when they're foaming out their shame by saying that Jesus Christ isn't Jehovah God, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons both, and all of the things that they say, I guess I could best sum it up as saying it's a doctrine of denial. They deny everything. Everything that's in the scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, they're against it and they deny it. They're foaming out their own shame. And people used to realize that. But now we're so used to hearing things that are so much worse than that. We hear about Skull and Bones and Pizzagate and spirit cooking and all of these openly demonic things that are going on. It's obvious that they are foaming out their shame. Everything that comes out of their mouths is destructive. Everything that comes out of their mouths is counterproductive for the good of society. Everything that comes out of their mouths is antithetical to a society by its very nature, because a society has to be built on a social compact. People have to decide that civilization is worth it. They give up some of their worst desires in order to maintain a stable civil society, which falls out to the benefit of everybody. But these people are trying to uproot and destroy the very foundations of society. And we see that going on in our own country. I'm pointing out at every turn that the book of Jude is important. It really has something to do with what you see going on around you today. And so what they're doing in trying to break up the social compact, they go at it by chipping away at the foundation. And the foundation of our social compact is belief in God. It's the Constitution. It's the rule of law as set forth in the Constitution, not what they're trying to say it is today. And so if the foundations be destroyed, the Scripture says, what can the righteous do? We have no more operating base. Well, cheer up. They don't have an operating base in China either. They're hunted from pillar to post, but the church still stands. They can't overthrow us. They can drag our society through the mud and attempt to destroy it. And the Great Reset you're hearing about is nothing more than burning it all down so that you can start over again in their plan and purpose. These people know that most human beings, especially in countries that at least pretend to be civilized, aren't going to buy into their twaddle because it'll mean their own destruction. And so they're not going to go willingly into that. They have to be enticed. And so that's what we see going on around us today. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we'll start reading in verse number 43. John chapter 8 and verse number 43. Jesus, now he's speaking to the Pharisees and chief priests and scribes, that whole lot. And he says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And it's pretty instructive if you go back and read the entire chapter, but we just want to zero in on this for the sake of time. Verse number 44. Now here he tells the truth. Ye are your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory, and there is one that seeketh and judgeth. So the Lord here is telling them what the problem is with their nation. He's addressing the leadership here. This is what's wrong with your nation. This is why there are Roman guidons outside the temple. This is why you have a Roman procurator that really runs this place, and he's the one that appoints the high priest. You're not a free people. You're in complete captivity, and your country is not even a vestige of what it was. That's a pretty sobering message. But this is true of all the nations, not just Israel. Why can a nation no longer hear the Lord? Because they've taken sides in the great spiritual war that this world has been fighting ever since the Garden of Eden. It's always been this way. But now we as Americans are starting to see it close up. I mean, it's right up in our faces now, and we're starting to understand something here. So when we read this where Jesus is addressing the rulers of the nation of Israel, who are, by the way, dragging the rest of the Israelites into this place of judgment. This is the country of Simeon and Anna that come into the temple and bless the Lord when he's an infant. They're dragging Joseph and Nicodemus. They're dragging the very disciples of the Lord down with them, this raging sea that's casting up its mire all the time. And I think we could start to see that in our own country now. And so what does he say? Well, he says, you can't hear my speech because you're of your father, the devil. You've completely tuned out any voice of righteousness, anything that would make any sense. And these people knew they were corrupt. It wasn't like we accidentally are corrupt. They couldn't cop that plea. The office of the high priest was bought and sold. It was utterly corrupt. The money changers in the temple, the chief priests are supposed to be running the temple, and they're allowing these grifters to come in to change money to temple shekels and sell doves and all of that sort of thing for sacrifice at, you can be sure, premium prices. And part of the money is going into their pockets. They're grifters. And they're leading the honest people in the country that way. That's why you pray for those that are in authority over you, that they don't drag you through the same mud that they've created for themselves to live in. And so they couldn't hear. You know, God does that. When these people resist him to a certain place, he gives them over to a reprobate mind. And they can't hear him. And that's what's happened here. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And so God's given them over to a reprobate mind to do these things which are not convenient. And then he shows them that they don't hear God's word because they're not of God. They are not what they say they are. They're pretenders. And Jesus now has drawn the curtain back on them and said, no, you're not who you claim to be. You're just these whited sepulchers. What do the Jews do back? Verse number 48. Now this is a person that has done miracles that no other man ever did. He's presented his bona fides to the people already. And then the Jews say, in verse 48, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and has a devil? What is this technique called? It's a propaganda technique, and it has a name. It's called projection. You accuse the innocent of doing exactly what you're doing. You project yourself onto them. It's a communist tactic. It isn't, I shouldn't say communist because it goes clear back to here, but it's a satanic tactic that has been in use for as long as there's been human history. So that's what they do. They project onto the Lord Jesus, and they do it in the face of the fact that one that they accepted as a prophet, John the Baptist, has introduced Jesus to the nation of Israel as the Messiah. So they're calling the one that they've called a prophet and accepted as a prophet, they're calling him a liar. They're calling God a liar. the miracles, they made no difference to them because they're the troubled sea, always troubled, always scheming, always plotting, and it always casts up the dirt from the bottom of the ocean and casts it on to the living space of human beings. They can never be satisfied. And I didn't get to wandering stars yet, but we'll get to that too. It's going to be interesting that that word wandering is the same we use for planets. Did I pique your interest a little bit? Planets? What planets? We love planets.